whole lot better than Austin does.
I'm telling you.
All right, take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses this morning and hopefully get a thought that will help us in our walk with the Lord. I saw on the news the other morning, there with my mom, and some vast, she's in rehab, Betty Ford, and so be praying for her, and some of you didn't catch it, amen. I told her, I'm telling you, you're in the rehab, amen, drugs and alcohol and such like. And tell y'all are awake today. 4,150 calories is what the average person consumed Thanksgiving. 4,150 calories. And that's what everybody in this room ate. So if you only ate 50, somebody had to make up your 4,100. So thanks a lot. Amen. I was telling my Sunday school class for Thanksgiving dinner, I had my favorite place to eat on the road is Love's Truck Stop Hot Dogs at Rolls on the Road. Oh, son, I'm telling you what, that's heaven delight. Amen. And if you don't like them, you get saved and you will. And now I don't like them after they've been on there 14 hours, but I endure 13, but 14 just makes them too bad. But I had a great time and continue to pray for my mom and things that we've got to do and just a whole lot of stuff. All right. Chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And in case you don't know what that means, they was old. I looked that word stricken up in the 1828 Gospel Dictionary, and it means they were worn away. They were at least in their late 60s, probably in their 70s. They are too old to be having children. Let's all say amen. Amen. If you're my age and up. All right. And so it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. For thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." The angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." Behold, I like that, glad tidings. You're in your 70s, and you're going to have your first kid. These are glad tidings, amen? That would have been great at 20 and 25 and 30, but 70, he's probably got his... probably thinking a little bit, amen? And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not the words which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed from his own to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Here's the title: When the Impossible is the Will of God. Now, we read about two impossible things to happen, and both happened. The impossible, when the impossible is the will of God. Have you ever done the impossible for God? I believe the greatest thing that I as a pastor could do for you, or you could do for yourself, is to encourage you and to strengthen your faith so that you would have greater faith than you have today. The Bible says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says, For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It is, if we never exercise faith, other than in salvation, and that is a great exercise of faith, by the way. I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But I'm saying as Christians, if we don't exercise faith in a great way, then we have robbed ourselves of many blessings. All through the Bible, we find men and women who were exercising faith in God. And today I want to preach about that and maybe help us to see what God wants to do in our lives. As you read through these narratives in the Bible, especially in these first few chapters, you see a lot of miracles. You see a lot of impossibilities that became possible because of God. So here's a thought for you, first of all, is why does God have impossibilities for us to do? Now, they're only impossible to us, for all things are possible with Him. But they're impossible to us. They are impossible to us. So why does God even do that for us? Well, I have a good news. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to exercise faith in Him. He wants us to trust Him. You see, if everything went along in your life or in my life as it ought to go, we would have no need for faith. We would have no need for deep concerning prayer, travailing in prayer. We would have no need to seek and to search for God until we find Him. We would have no need to fast and to pray. If everything just went as it was supposed to go, you and I would go through life looking at ourselves at how successful and how able we were to handle the problems that we face. But God brings impossibilities, and God calls us to do impossibilities so that He can get glory and He can manifest His power through us. And so that's why God gives and calls us to do the impossible. Now, I'm not sure if you understood this passage or not, but Zechariah and Elizabeth were called to do the impossible. You see, she could not have children in her younger days, but now she has gone through the change of life, and it is impossible for her to ever have children. And yet God says, I want you two to have a child. Mary has been called to do the impossible. God has given her an impossible task to carry the Son of God, and she's not married, and she's never been involved in any kind of sexual relationship to have a child. And yet God, knowing the impossibilities, makes a way so that only God can get credit for doing what God did. And so that's why impossibilities come. Now, what are the impossibilities? Well, I wrote them down as two different thoughts for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then one for Mary. I think whenever it comes to you and me, I think we basically put what God calls us to do in two categories of why we can't do it. And I think you could look through the Bible, and I think you could probably find this to be true in most cases of people that God was calling to do something, and yet they were kind of reluctant to do it. I think the first case, as in with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was just physically or personally impossible for them to do. And I think a lot of people, whenever God brings the impossible to our lives, we think, I am not fit, I am not made, I am not ready, I am not qualified, I am not all these things to do what God is calling me to do. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, I'm just not fit for this. Remember Moses? This really isn't my personality. How many of us today forget that God is the one who made you? He is the one that formed you. They say that Moses had a stuttering problem. I wonder if God forgot that when he called Moses to go talk to Pharaoh. Yeah, I think he probably did. Yeah. Well, that would surely not impress Pharaoh. I don't think God wanted Moses' speech to impress Pharaoh. I think what he wanted was God's power to impress Pharaoh. Because apparently he wasn't moved by the speech, but he was moved by the power. In fact, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I'm here to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, the impossibilities often are hindered by us looking at us and thinking we are personally not fit to do what God wants us to do. Just look in your Bibles real quickly at verse 7 of chapter 1. Now they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They just weren't stricken in years, they were well stricken. In case you don't know what that means, Abraham and Sarah were well stricken in years. Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. That's how old they were. The Bible says that I think that Joshua was well stricken in years. And how old was Joshua when that? 110. Or how about David, who was an old and stricken in age? And David was 70s. So we're not talking about young people here. And then the confession by in verse number 18, Zechariah says, I'm an old man, she's really old. That's what he said. He said, I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken. She's really old. Apparently she was older than him. You say, well, I don't really mean that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Amen. I'm old and she's really old. And God, this is impossible for us to do. Had you called us to do this 50 years ago, we could have done it. We had the potential then. It was possible then. But it is impossible now for us to do. You see, many of God's people never see God to do the impossible in their lives because they never get to the place where they realize they can't do it. And see, today, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to do the impossible through you and through me. God wants us to exercise faith in what He has called us to do. What is that? To carry the gospel to the world. In the case of Mary, her circumstances prevented her from doing the will of God. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Mary is informing the angel, "I don't have a husband, and I've never had sex. And therefore, this is kind of impossible to happen. The circumstances just are not convenient for this to happen." You know, ladies and gentlemen, many of God's people never do anything for God because the circumstances never fall in line to what they think they ought to be. Yep. Well, you know what? I wrote down some things. I thought I better just write them down. The economic circumstances are not right. It's just not right financially for us to do whatever it is we're going to do. God, it's not financially feasible for me to be giving and doing what you want me to do. It's just impossible. God, the political atmosphere is just not right for me to do what I'm doing. And all of these was the case back here. Financially, Joseph and Mary were dirt poor. You know how we know that? Because they brought the poorest of offerings for Jesus. Politically, the political climate was not right to bring a new king into the world. We know from Herod's point of view, he tried to kill him. Rome wasn't excited about it. We know, ladies and gentlemen, that the culture of the day was not inclined towards religion. They were inclined to ceremonial things. They were inclined to all kinds of festivities, but not towards God. And by the way, the opinion of the day was, we don't need a Savior. You know what? The circumstances are never ideal for the impossible. That's why they're the impossible. In fact, if you look at the Bible, most of the impossible things that God does in the Bible are whenever the circumstances are against God doing the impossible. David and Goliath, that's impossible. The host of Israel scared to death, and the Philistines brave as lions. The circumstances did not really afford God an opportunity to do what He did. Daniel facing the den of lions. The circumstances was not feasible for God to do anything. And that's when God does His greatest and His mightiest work. In fact, the Bible says an interesting thing in Psalm 119, verse 126. "It is time for Thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law." God, it is time for You to work. Whenever this world has forsaken God and the church is lukewarm, it is time for God to work. And that's what we're expecting today in our lives, is for the will of God, whenever it's impossible, for God to make a way for it to be possible. What would God call you to do that's impossible today? Maybe God would lay on you that call to preach the gospel. Say, "Well, preacher, I'm just not a preacher." Join the crowd. "Well, I just can't stand in front of people." Join the crowd. "Well, I'm just not eloquent at speaking." Join the crowd. Just everything about it. "Well, you know, God seems to be calling me maybe to serve Him in missions." Boy, that'd be a blessing. "But I'm just not a socializing person. I'm just a real introvert and all these things that we use, the circumstances of time of the time is just not right for me to leap out and to launch out and to follow God to do the impossible. I remember the story that I've told here before, but I'll tell it again, of the young girl out east in the church who had surrendered to go to the mission field in Africa. And if I remember right, the story, I wish I could remember the place that she was to go, and no missionary had ever been successful. She was going to go among the headhunters of this particular area where she was going. God had called her there. Her mother and father refused to let her go, and she said, I have to go. Her pastor was very reluctant to send her, finally found a mission board that would take her and help her to go, and she was going to go over there, and the pipeline and the Americans and the Europeans who had tried to work in that area could not even work because of the death toll of their workers. They tried to use helicopters, and the headhunters realized if they threw spears up into the propellers, they could bring the helicopters down and there feast on those inside. It was a sure death experience if the girl went. She found an older man, an older lady who would go over there with her. She was going to go for 60 days and then into the mission field and then be brought up. This was quite an amazing thing. So they got the pilot to the helicopter, and he told her, he said, girl, he says, you won't last 5 seconds. They'll have you dead before you ever get down off of the rope. They got over the place. The helicopter got over the place, and the pilot made one more plea. The older couple made one more plea. She dropped her stuff, and down she went. In 60 days, when they came back, there was that girl and a host of people she had led to the Lord. Two things. They only eat men. And they had a legend that was over 400 years old that said one day there would be a woman who comes from heaven to tell them about God. Amazing how God knows all of these things. You see, the circumstances don't have to be right for God to work. Your personality doesn't have to be fit for what God wants you to do. You just have to be willing to do the impossible with God. So why does God do it? And the next thing would be, what are these impossibilities? Well, they're physically, they're circumstantially impossible for us to do. Now, how does God do the impossible? It's important we understand this. You see, God has a way of doing the impossible that's so odd and so different to the way that we think. First of all, He has to get the right people. You know, the majority of us sitting here today would say, boy, I wish God would do the impossible through me, as long as it was easy and I knew everything about it. Let me read you a verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to shew Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. He said that to Asa whenever Asa had fallen away from God in his old age. He said, Asa, I'm just as able. He said, I look for somebody. He said, I'm always looking for somebody whose heart is perfect towards me. I'm just looking for when I see him, I'm going to help him. I'm going to help her. See, God has to have the right person. Look at Luke chapter 6, or chapter 1 and verse 6. Zacharias and Elizabeth, this is what the Bible comments on them. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I would say they probably had a perfect heart towards him. Well, I wonder why God didn't pick that young couple. You know, had God picked a young couple, this wouldn't have been a miracle. Had God picked them 50 years ago, this wouldn't have been a miracle. But God needs the right people. Listen, God needs the right young people. God needs the right old people. God needs the right middle-aged people. God needs the right family, the right person, the right boy, the right girl. God needs the right person to do the impossible. So, boy, I'd like to see the impossible. Then be the right person. Most of us will live and die having never seen God do anything other than just the ordinary things that go on in our life. Yep. Because of our heart. You see, whenever God called Moses to do the impossible and go back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land, when God called him to do that, Moses was on the backside of the desert, very content with his living. But God called him to do the impossible. And today God's going to put his hand on you and maybe search through this building today. Maybe the eyes of the Lord are going here and 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 here, looking for somebody's heart who says, that guy, that girl right there has a heart that's, I think I'll just do the impossible for them. Mary found favor in the sight of the Lord. That means she was a good person. She was a righteous person, is what that means. God's always looking for somebody who he can use to prove his power. We talked about Elijah a few weeks ago up on Mount Carmel. What was so different about Elijah than any other prophet of that day? His heart. Yep. What was so different about some of them prophets that preached and in difficult times, just their heart. And God did miraculous things through them. Second of all, God not only looks for the right person, God creates circumstances around us so that it is impossible. Now, we better understand that God is the one who gives life. It is not done by the doctor. It is not done by a husband and wife. It is God who gives life. And when God closes the womb, there is nothing that can change that but God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, said whenever Elizabeth was conceived in her mother's womb, she won't have children. Oh, how could God be so cruel? How could God be so unkind and so unloving? He wants to do the impossible. I was listening to S.M. Lockridge preach last night, and he was talking about the guy over in John chapter 9, and he said this. He said, the disciples were only looking at the cause instead of the cure. But he said, you just think about this. He said, God made that man blind at birth so that he could do something marvelous in his sight. Oh, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, many times we get so cross with God, thinking, well, God, why'd you let these circumstances fall apart for us? And here I'm wanting to have children and I can't have children. And well, maybe God wants to do the impossible for you. Well, God, here I wanted a husband and I wanted to have a family. And God, why hasn't this happened? Maybe God wants to do the impossible. Well, God, why didn't you let me have this money when I wanted it and needed it? Well, maybe God wants to do the impossible. You see, if you make $1,000 a day, it's hard to pray for $1,000 a day. If you make a nickel a day, it's awful easy to pray for $1,000 a day. And when you get it, it's a lot more easier to be thankful for it. If you make $1,000 a day from working and laboring, and you look at yourself and say, I did pretty good. But if you have nothing and God gives it to you, saying, glory to God. See, God creates the circumstance. I thought about poor little old Mary, about 17, 18 years old. And God says, Mary, you're going to have a child. That's kind of impossible. Well, no, you're going to have a child. But Lord, I don't have a husband. What she is saying is, I haven't engaged in the act that needs to be engaged in to have a child. Lord, I'm a virgin. Lord said, no problem. Now, physically speaking, that's a problem. But not with God. I think about Moses who crossed the Red Sea when it was out of its banks. And God said, you go there and you're going to lead the children of Israel over the Red Sea and it's out of its banks. And Moses is staying there. And God said, smite that with that rod. Boy, that rod's such an important instrument in his hand. And that water that was impossible to cross just moved out of the way. I think about Joshua over at the Jordan River. And the Bible says that the river was out of its banks. And the priests, when they stepped in, it was not a problem for God. And whatever you're facing today is not a problem for God. In fact, He may have created the circumstances just to prove His power in your life. So He has the right people. He creates the right circumstances. But let me say this, He works through faith. Look at verse 38. Mary said this, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you want to do, I'll do it. Now, the Bible says he had to convince Joseph. You know, he had to convince Zacharias and Elizabeth they was going to have children. Can you imagine this? And I don't mean this in any disrespectful way. Can you imagine this old man, Zacharias, headed home thinking about all of this and gets home and Elizabeth says, Zacharias, how was ministry these last few months? And that's what it would have been. It would have been several months or weeks at least. And he goes, she goes, dude, you haven't seen me for ever how long and you ain't got the decency to speak? What? Cat got your tongue? Nope, God's got it. And he writes out what happened. And she's like, no, no. About 6-8 weeks later, she wakes up one morning. She goes, oh man, my stomach. He still can't speak. He writes her a little note. You sick? You know that's what he wrote. No, she goes, I don't know what happened, man. I must have got up too quick. The next day, and both of them at the same time think, could it be? Yes. He can't say anything, so he just... She stays in the house for 5 months. Whenever Mary comes over, she's filled with the Holy Ghost, and that baby gets all excited, gets to leaping in her womb. Boy, what an exciting time. They get down there and they have that baby and all of her family, we're going to name him. You know, we're going to name him after his dad, Zacharias the Baptist. Thank God they named him John. Amen. And he said, we're going to call him Zacharias, whatever his last name was. She goes, no, his name's John. They said, sister, you ain't got nobody in your family named John. It's the only kid he's going to have. Better name him after his daddy. Man, they gave him a paper and he wrote, his name is John! And the angel of the Lord opened his mouth. Man, I'm telling you what. Wasn't long before old Mary, after she met that angel, a few days later, man, she had to meet him with the angel of the Lord. And she's now pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's wondering, oh, how am I going to tell Joseph this? He'll never believe this. Well, the Lord done took care of that. He had a meeting with Joseph, and he said, now, Joseph, he said, Joseph had already thought about putting her away privily, privately, not going around gossiping and slandering her, calling her all kinds of names on Facebook. He's just going to do it real privately, like Christians ought to do. Handle their matters. Love covers a multitude of sins, so he thought. And the Lord came to him and he said, Joseph, he said, now don't fret over this thing about taking Mary to be your wife. See, it's in a dream, so I guess it was night, wouldn't you think? I'm just thinking that. Maybe it does say in the night there in Matthew chapter 1. I don't know, I can't remember. But anyway, so he said, don't worry. He said, this is all from me. And he said, you just take care of her and I'll take care of you. And the Bible says Joseph arose and he went and took her that night. He woke up. He said, this is what God wants me to do. Went over there about 3 o'clock in the morning. Says, Miss Mary's wife, I want to marry her right now. And he said, help yourself. And they got married. And they did not know one another sexually until Mary had had Jesus. You see, God created the circumstances, but he had to have the faith of the people there. You see, God can do the impossible, but he depends on you to have faith to believe it. And without your faith, God's not going to do it. Let me give you one other. He works in his time. Had Zacharias and Elizabeth had this baby John, 50 years ago, nobody would have thought a thing about it. But he is different now because they're 70s. I used to preach this in their 60s, but now I think they're in their 70s. You know, by the time I get there, they may be in their 80s. I don't know. They're just old. It was a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle. But it was all in his time. And you see what hinders many of us from seeing God do the impossible in our life? Oh, preacher, I'm 21 and I'm not married. Bless you. Well, I might be 22 and not married. Oh, but why not wait for God's timing instead of trying to... Oh, you know what? I wrote it down here. I think about those people who got ahead of God trying to find a wife. Remember Abraham who wanted a son, so he got him a second wife? Didn't turn out good. Remember Samson who got ahead of God and couldn't find a wife? Didn't turn out good. Remember Lot who lagged behind God? Didn't turn out good. Just wait for God's timing. You say, yeah, but how's God going to... Who cares how God does it? Just be patient for God's timing. They have been 70 years waiting for a child. What's it going to hurt to wait another 6, 8 months, 9 months? Amen? You say, yeah, but if this don't happen right now, what's going to happen? Nothing. Unless you make something happen, then it's not God. The impossible. Let me read you verse 2. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. God just says, be patient. Just wait. And I'll take care of all these other things. Can I tell you that's the hardest thing for us as God's people to do is wait on God. It's just to wait. Well, how am I going to be successful? And how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do this? And all these things are against me. Maybe God created them against you so that you would have to depend on Him. Remember the title of the message, When the Will of God is Impossible. Zacharias, Elizabeth, I want you to have a son now. This is my will for you now. That's impossible. Mary, I want you to use your womb for 9 months to bring into the world the Son of God. That's impossible. But you know what God said? I can do it. if you'll just yield, I'll do it in his time. I think I read a verse in Galatians, in the fullness of time. Do y'all ever remember reading that one? Galatians, in the fullness of time, at the right time, in the right place, with the right people, God did the impossible. In the right time, with the right people, God wants to do the impossible. I was telling my Sunday school class, as I mentioned to the church a couple weeks ago, I want to buy another load of paper. I want to help print a million scriptures of Thai. And a load of paper right now is $13,800. And that's a lot of money. And what I offered Sam is if he'll pay for the printing, I'll buy the paper. And I told my Sunday school class, maybe I told the church, I got a few people I think I can call for a little bit of money. And I was really praying about this because I intend to do it by the grace of God to print this. And so Sam had bought a load of paper here last week, and so they delivered it last week, ran it the week before on Friday, delivered it to us on Wednesday. And I was telling my Sunday school class, I opened the truck, and the paper says Sweet Springs Baptist Church, and we're supposed to get 40-inch rolls is what fits under our new press, and it's all 50-inch rolls. As soon as I looked at that, I thought, this is not good for them. So I called the guy that we bought it from, first time I've ever bought paper from him. And I called him, I said, hey, Jim, and he was sick. Oh, man, you could tell on the phone he was sick as a dog. I said, hey, this is Tim Gibson, and I said, I got the load of paper. Good, 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 good. I said, it's all 50-inch paper and not 40-inch paper. He goes, what? And he goes, oh, man. He goes, you're going to have to slab off 10 inches of that paper. He said, I'll have to make it right. I said, okay. So we unloaded the paper and got it all in there. So about noon when I was headed over to Springfield to see my mom, he calls me and he says, Tim, I'm so embarrassed by all of this. And he said, you know, I hung up the phone and told my wife that's going to cost me $10,000. And it is. If he picks the paper up, rewinds it, and brings it back, it probably cost him $10,000. If I cut 10 inches off and throw it in the dumpster, it's going to cost him about $10,000. I said, yeah. I said, that's an expensive mistake they made. He said, yeah. He said, I'll give you credit if you'll take the paper. And I said, yeah. I said, I will. I said, you know, Jim, I said, I had something like that happen. And I said, it cost a guy $5,800 to fix it for me. I said, he sent me a whole load of 50-inch paper. I only had 40-inch roll stands. It cost him $5,800 to buy me new roll stands. He goes, you got 50-inch roll stands? I said, sure do. He said, here's what I'll do. I said, I'll roll the paper down to 40-inch, and I'll take the 10 inches of paper, which on the outside is the most paper. I'll take the paper for free. You pay me for it, and then you pay me to run the other. I said, it'd be about $7,500 worth of money. He goes, I'll do it. So I had some money for the load of paper. Now I got the other money. I don't, but we do. So now I got enough to buy two more loads of paper. I think I'd make a million Thai for them over there. You see, I opened that door, and my first reaction was, I cannot believe these people are so stupid. Amen? How stupid do you have to be? Now, I know if the little kids were in here, they would be having gasping. They would need all kinds of air in there. But how stupid. You have an order, 40-inch rolls of paper, and you run it 50 inches. Just maybe the Lord knew what he was doing. And now there's a verse in the Bible that says, the heathen will store it up, and I'll give it to the righteous. I really wasn't. I just looked at it and thought, this is going to be a nightmare. And then I got to thinking how this could all work. Especially when Jim said, I'll give you back money. I'm always interested in that. Amen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God always knows what's the impossible. And he knows how to meet your need. All he's looking for is somebody to be willing. Father, we thank you for Zacharias and Elizabeth. We thank you for Mary and Joseph. Lord, today we stand here before your throne of grace, desiring, God, to see the impossible. Lord, we want to have great faith. I believe that building uptown is an exercise of great faith. We don't have any money. We don't have $500,000. God, we ain't even got $80,000. We don't have anything. But I believe, God, you've led us and given us that building. I believe, God, we've seen you do some other things around here that's been impossible. And yet, God, you have provided a way. And I want to thank you for letting me see some things. But Lord, I don't want to roll over and die right now. God, I want to continue on and put my faith and trust in you for the impossible. I thank you, God, for the church, and God, for the faith of the church. But God, sometimes we're weak in faith. Sometimes, God, we're staggering at the promises of God. And Lord, I pray, help us tonight to be great in faith, and strong in faith. Might be a Christian here, Lord, that's just wishy-washy and not grounded and rooted and not certain to God about things. Today, Lord, could they just put their confidence in you and walk with you. And Lord, together as a church, may we please you in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. Let's do that. Miss Rosemarie's going to play Hymn of Invitation. Maybe today you need to come to the altar for a reason. Maybe today you've been thinking, you know what, I just don't know that God's ever used me in great faith. Well, maybe today you just present yourself and say, God, I want to have a perfect heart. I don't, but I want to. God, I want to see you do something through me that nobody else can do. Maybe you're praying about something and it's God's will. If it's God's will, you got it. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He